two verses of John chapter 3, verse 35 and 36. If you have one of our church pew Bibles, it'll be page 941. When Steve and I sat down to talk more about what the topic would be at this conference, he pointed out to me, which I hadn't realised, I come up with the four words, and he pointed out that redemption and reconciliation are two acts that God does. I mean, salvation is all of God from beginning to end, but reconciliation and redemption are two things that God does. He does the buying, he does the reconciling. Faith and repentance, while they're graces that God gives as well, they're also our response then back to that. And so we come to the first one now, which is faith. And I'll just read John chapter 3, verse 35 and 36, and I'll pray. This is John the Baptist speaking. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this conference. We thank you for the opportunity to consider the gospel, that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation. And Father, we pray that as we come now to pause and consider faith and your call, that we must believe in the gospel. We pray that you would help us to know and understand. We pray for those amongst us who are yet unsaved. We pray that by your grace you might grant them that same saving faith, that they too might know Christ and life eternal. And Father, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So faith. The fact that faith is so important, you can't ignore when you're looking through the scriptures. I mean, the gospel call is often put in the words of Paul. Remember, Paul was in prison and in Philippi, and the jailer, after the earthquake, came rushing in, bursting into his cell, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Good question. And Paul said this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's quite correct, but what does it mean, really, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it to have faith in Christ? Or in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we see that it's put this way: "By grace you have been saved through faith." And so that raises some important questions then. For a start, what is faith? I mean, people talk a lot about faith, a little bit like Steve said, that people talk about redeeming themselves and they use redemption in a way that's not quite the way that the Bible would use it. And so it is with faith. Some people talk about having faith in themselves. That's a big one today, isn't it? Believe in yourself. You know, believe and faith are really the same thing. To have faith in yourself is to believe in yourself. The Bible actually says that's a dreadful no-no. Don't have faith in yourself. There's nothing there to look to. So we want to know, what is faith? If you're a Christian and you've got friends that you know are unsaved and you're concerned about them, you want to know, what do I tell them? When I tell them to believe on Jesus Christ and they say, "What's that?" What do I say to them? Or what if you have friends and you speak to them and you suspect there's something there, that perhaps they're not really Christians, and you say that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, "I do." How would you answer that? How do you approach that? How can I tell a true faith from a counterfeit faith? Because there is such a thing. Now, the Bible uses the word faith in many ways. It talks about trusting God for our day-to-day needs. There is a sense in which, of course, that is to live by faith, trusting God. But we're just going to limit ourselves today to what we might call saving faith or justifying faith, or the faith we talk about when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. What is that faith? Well, as many of you will know, that a good way to start defining something is to say what it is not. And as I mentioned, the scripture warns about some counterfeits. There's some fake faiths, if you like to put it that way. There's some counterfeits that people see in themselves or they see in others and they think, "Well, that's good, I've got faith. I must be saved, I'm right. I believe in Jesus." You heard that one? "I believe in God, I read my Bible, and I pray from time to time, especially when hard time comes. I have faith, I believe." Well, the Bible says that there's some counterfeits that you need to be aware of. The first one James talks about in James chapter 2, verse 19, where James says, "You believe that there is one God. you do well. He's not being serious, he's being sarcastic. You believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe and tremble. So James is saying, you believe there's one God? He said, that's the devil's faith. Does it help him? No, not one bit. So to say that you know that there's one God is not true faith. To even believe in your very heart of hearts that there's a God, there's something somewhere out there, someone, some high power, that's not faith the Bible talks about when it says that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this tells us that faith is not only agreeing to certain facts. As you said in that verse, as James says, you might believe there is one God. Well, that's good, but it's not enough. That's not faith. There's more to it. You might even agree with certain creeds or confessions. You might be in a denomination where they have a creed or confession, and you might have read it and say, yeah, I like that, I agree with that. It doesn't mean it's faith. Looking at a creed or confession and agreeing and signing on a line somewhere might get you church membership, but it doesn't mean it gives you faith necessarily. It doesn't mean that you get salvation from that. There's even more than that. You may sign up and with the devil and say, yes, there's one God. Yep, that's right. That's my creed. There's one God. But that's not faith. In Acts chapter 26, verse 27, we have an interesting account where Paul is witnessing to King Agrippa, and he says this, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And he answers his own question, I know that you do believe. And yet Agrippa says later on, Paul, I can see what you're doing. You're trying to persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, yes. And yet here he just says, do you believe? I know you believe. And then he keeps working to try and make him a Christian. You think, well, did he believe or didn't he? Well, yes, he did believe. But it wasn't faith. It wasn't the faith that the Bible talks about. He believed the Bible. He believed the prophets. He believed what they wrote about Christ. And King Agrippa could nod his head and say, yes, I believe everything the prophet said about Christ. I believe it. I believe it's true. And yet Paul says, I know you believe. I wish you was a Christian though. And so that's an interesting predicament to put some of us in, doesn't it? Say, yes, I believe the scriptures, but I wish you was a Christian. I know you believe what the Bible says, what the scriptures say, but I wish you was a Christian. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13, or in Acts chapter 8, we have a story where the gospel comes to Samaria, and there's a fellow there called Simon, who was a sorcerer, a bit of a wizard or witch, if you like, and he tricked people into thinking he was some great man of God. Well, it says that the gospel came, the gospel was preached, and it says Simon himself also believed. And you go on and read the story that he was baptized. The apostles come up to see what's happening, and they visit this Simon. He offers them money that he might have the power to give the Holy Spirit to people. Peter sees straight through it, and he says to him, your heart is not right in the sight of God. He says, your money perish with you, meaning you're perishing, may your money perish too. So even though Simon himself also believed and was baptised, Peter says, your heart is not right in the sight of God, may your money perish with you. And he counselled him, he said, that he needs to ask forgiveness, that perhaps God might forgive him his sin. And so faith is just not simply hearing about Christ or even being baptised. All of these things fall short of true faith. So what is it to believe on Jesus? What is it to have him by faith? What is it, as John the Baptist said, he who believes in the Son has life, he who does not believe the Son does not have life, the wrath of God abides upon him. So what is it to believe in Jesus then? Well, it's a bit of all of those things in a sense, but it's not the whole. So what faith is? And just as the Bible is clear about counterfeits, it also describes what genuine faith is and what it looks like. So that we can be made wise to salvation. Perhaps a more famous verse is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, there must be information fed into my mind. I must hear. I must hear the right gospel. I must hear. Hearing comes by the word of God, but there must be hearing. So that means the scriptures must either be preached, and you hear the scriptures preached, you come to an understanding, God opens your understanding, or they must be read. Quite often you'll hear a testimony of someone, they've read the scriptures, they read certain things and it convicts them in their heart, and that person comes to faith later on. And so that's where it begins. There must be the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the word faith, I don't know if you've thought it through, but the word faith presupposes a promise, doesn't it? To believe, to have faith, to trust presupposes there's a promise somewhere, and you must respond appropriately. And the Bible always, from beginning to end, says that salvation is by faith. Remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first fell into sin. And it's quite remarkable when you go through and you look at chapter 3 and they've fallen into sin, and God comes to deal with them. And you know what he does? He doesn't give them a how to get out of this problem, what to do to fix it. He gives them a promise, doesn't he? The seed of the woman will come. So straight up front, there's a promise. Will they believe it? Will they not believe it? And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God had to have been preached or taught in some way or read. In 2 Timothy verse 12, we have a wonderful statement by Paul. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. There's a couple of things I want to mention. The word believed and the word committed. You might like to underline them. That's the same word. I know whom I have believed and he is able to keep what I've committed to him. So he said, I know who I've committed my soul to and I'm persuaded he can keep what I've committed to him. It's the same thing. Believed and committed. And he says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep. Scholars will tell you that word persuaded in the Greek is where they get the other word belief from. And so belief, true faith, comes from a deep persuasion, a conviction. So you don't just hear and you don't just say along with the devil that yes, there's one God, but it actually means something to you deep inside. Or you don't just read the prophets and you don't just think, yes, I believe what they said. This does something deep inside to you. There's a persuasion, there's a conviction that happens. And so Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And so having heard the word of God or read it, certain convictions come in your heart, certain beliefs, certain persuasions, certain truths, truths concerning God, truths concerning yourself, and also concerning Christ. You start to hear about God and you think, God has given a law. It is a good law. There's nothing wrong with it. Then you think about yourself. You think, I have broken it. I'm guilty. These things start to persuade you. And then you hear of Christ. The Holy Spirit opens your heart and you think, there is a Saviour. God has provided. Can he save me? And that's what went through Paul's mind at some point in his life. And he came to say, yes, he can. I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. And then Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him. Commit and trust being the same thing. The psalmist repeating himself to drive home the point. Commit yourself to the Lord, trust in him, same thing. And that's what true faith is to come to Jesus Christ, committing yourself to him and to his care. It's not just believing about him, it's not just hearing about him, not even knowing certain truths, but it's then getting up and acting. I said here a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labour and heavy rest. All you that are labour and are heavy laden, come unto me and rest. I'll give you rest. So if Jesus says, come to me, what do? You go. Yes. If Jesus says, come to me, you think, oh, that sounds wonderful, and you don't. Nothing's happened, is it? You're like the man who heard the word and didn't do anything and built his house on the sand. There's people who respond to the gospel. And so faith is hearing the word of God, hearing especially the promises, coming to know the truth about yourself, about God, about Christ. It's becoming persuaded, convinced, and then there's a commitment that takes place where you commit your way to the Lord, you trust also in him. And so you're stirred to act on these convictions. A person then receives Christ as his Saviour. A firm stand is taken for Christ. And then the question, which often as a pastor you hear people saying, I'm not a very good Christian, you think, well, what does a Christian do? He believes, doesn't he? Christian believes. He believes and the Son has life. Christians believe. People who talk like that show that they don't understand what faith is. They think they're saved somehow by their works. And so the question then doesn't become, am I a good Christian? But is Christ a good Saviour? Can he do what he has said that he would do? If he said, trust in me, believe in me, I'm the way, the truth and the life, I can get you to glory. You trust him. That's what Christians do. They trust a saviour. They don't try and work their own way there. And so that's what faith is. And so true faith will always lead to a person receiving Christ. It'll be more than just learning about him. Sadly, many, many people know a lot of things about Christ. Even King Agrippa knew a lot of things about Christ. He believed the prophets, but he wasn't saved. It's more than just learning about him. It's more even than just admiring him and saying, what a wonderful fellow this Jesus is. What a good example for us all to follow. His words are truth and verity, and we should take good notice of them, and we should follow them diligently. That's not faith. It's not faith that the Bible talks about. It's not admiring him, but it is receiving with him. It's beginning a new life under his care and authority. We just heard about redemption and Hosea going and buying Gomer. And he became not just a husband, but a lord and master. And so the Christian happily commits himself to that position through faith. Now this shows us that faith involves a whole man. It involves firstly the mind. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In other words, we've got to hear certain things. We've got to hear the promises. It involves our mind. You notice that you read in the book of Acts that Paul went around preaching the gospel, and you know what he did? He'd go into the synagogue, and when he was in the synagogue, he would open the scriptures, and he would reason with the people from the scriptures, opening and alleging Jesus must be the Christ. You see, they had to have information that they could base a commitment on, some information that they could believe, promises they could hear. And so Paul laboured to reason with the people, because he knew their minds were involved. Now, some people tell you that faith is blind. They say, when you can't understand, just believe. That's not biblical faith either. Now, there's a lot of things we can't understand, and we believe that God is still true, he's wise, he's good, and we trust God's character. But it's not faith just to turn a blind eye and just ignore it. Faith always involves a mind. That's why Paul reasoned with people and wanted to offer evidence of what he was saying so that they could look at it and think about it and find out that it was true. And so it involves a mind, it involves a reason. In other words, what do you do then if this is true? If what I'm saying to you about Christ is true, then what are you going to do? There must be a reasonable response. And so it involves a reason. It involves a heart, or what we call the whole person, the will, the emotions. It's hard to be touched by the Holy Spirit and convicted of sins and keep a dry eye and not be affected and be there sitting like a cardboard cutout. It involves a whole man and faith in Christ. When you hear that there's a Saviour who can save and you're in a desperate condition, of course there's an emotional response. Now that'll vary. Some people are more emotional than others, and we don't dare think that emotions are any sign for sure that a person has faith. But it does. It affects the whole person, the mind, the reason, the will, the emotions. There's a happy turning to Christ to receive him. That's faith. And the salvation offered by him. And so it's based on a persuasion, but it doesn't stop there. So faith, you could say, in other words, is trust. Committing my soul to Christ, that he must save me. That's what faith is. To give it up, it's a sort of you could call it a radical abandonment. Totally throwing myself at the mercy of God. And sometimes you see hitchhikers and they might be holding up a sign, Dubbo or bust. It means they really got to desperately get to Dubbo. Well, we would hold up a sign saying Jesus or bust. And you may have a similar story to mine. My own testimony, after walking with the Lord for some years, I came to that crunch that I think a lot of true believers do at times, and I think, well, am I really truly saved? You reflect on your life, you look at yourself and you start to question, you think, I don't think I'm a Christian. And you start to tremble a little bit and you think, is that true? And I went through that. And I laboured and struggled and read and prayed and didn't get any comfort. And then one day I thought, well, what if I'm not a Christian? What can I do about it? Nothing. I can't do a thing myself. The Bible tells me to believe in the Lord Jesus and he will save me. And I've done that. I've believed in Jesus. I believe he can save me. Then the question came, well, can he save me or not? And I had to come to the point where I think, well, he can. And I had to abandon myself totally. I thought, if Jesus can't save me, then I'm lost. And there's not a thing I can do about it. Jesus must save me, or otherwise it's all over. And so there's that radical abandonment to Christ. And we're happy to go to him and rest, just like he said. And to rest in him, to rest that he can save me, he can do what I can't. He can take me, he can lift me up out of the miry clay, where I can't lift myself, and he can save me. Now, is that your faith? We're not talking about, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that there's a God there somewhere in the world, in the universe? But do you have that faith? Have you really truly committed yourself into Christ's care? Have you come to him wanting him to save you, knowing that you can't save yourself? Or as the old Puritans used to say, have you closed with Christ? I like that. Have you closed with Christ? You might go down to the corner down here where they sell cars and see a ute and think, wow, that's a nice ute. Go over and have a good look at it and talk to the salesman and maybe do all sorts of work out deals and the trading for your car and all that sort of thing. But until you sign on that line, it's nothing, is it? You haven't closed a deal. And so it is. A sinner can't be saved unless he closes with Christ, unless he goes to Christ. Said, Christ, you have said, come, here I am. You have said, come, give me rest, give me rest. You have said, come and let us reason together. I'm here to reason. I'm here to confess my sin. I'm here to admit you're right. And I want you to save me. You close with Christ in that way. And so a faith that has not closed with Christ, or a faith that has not finalised matters, so to speak, a faith that has not entered into the covenant with Christ, is not faith. Now, there must be a closing. An opinion about Christ, even a sound opinion, even a good opinion, is not faith. Now, you can hold a high view of Jesus, as I said, and it's not faith. There's faith must be that committing myself to Christ, committing myself into his care. And if I've done that, then that means that faith brings about a few things. And if you've done as Paul said, know who you believed, you are persuaded that he is able to keep what you've committed to him till that day, then faith brings certain advantages. And where true faith is exercised, there are certain benefits. And these only come by faith. There is no other way to get these benefits. Purely by faith. Faith alone, we often say. Only faith. Faith alone can bring these things to you. First one is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first one then is justification. Having been justified by faith. In other words, through the channel of my faith, through my act of believing on Jesus Christ, I've been justified. Now, what does justified mean? Well, it means you're not condemned. Paul in Romans says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And so there's the opposite, there's a contrast. Is someone bringing a charge before God about you and God saying, oh, I can see that's true. This is serious. He said, no one can do that if you're justified. God justifies and that's it. The person can't be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they're justified. Same thing. He could have said there's full justification to those in Christ Jesus, but he didn't. He said there's no condemnation. The same thing. So being justified means you are not condemned. It means you've been declared righteous in the sight of God, not just declared, actually made righteous in the sight of God. So God's just not imagining that you're righteous. He makes you righteous. He makes you to be righteous before him. Now this is a result of a couple of actions. And both relate to the crucifixion of Christ. I had to put this in because there's this some parts of the church that seem to think you can preach a gospel without the cross. I don't see for the life of me how you could do that. Faith is what faith is, and Christ is a saviour. I must believe in him. I don't see how you can leave a cross out of any declaration of the gospel, especially when it comes to justification. Justification involves two things. The first one is forgiveness. Christ suffered as my substitute, as one preacher said. Where Christ was, you read through the Gospels and see what happened to Christ when he said to his disciples, the hour of darkness has come. And then he went to Gethsemane and you read from there right through to his crucifixion. And this preacher said, you watch where Christ went, what happened to him. He said, and that should have been you. He was your substitute. You should have been going to Gethsemane. You should have been in great sweating great drops of blood in anguish over your sin. You should have been hauled before the soldiers and laughed at and spat on and punched and mistreated. You should have wore the crown of thorns. You should have been condemned guilty and led away to die. But Christ suffered in my place as a substitute. He has made full satisfaction to God. God is absolutely content with the price, with the ransom that he has paid. And so I am the guilty one. I am absolved of all my sin. I am forgiven. Christ has paid my price.
And that's why we say we've been washed in his blood. Once filthy and corrupt, now because he shed his blood, I'm clean. Because my sins have been forgiven. He was willing to sacrifice himself. The second thing is the imputation of righteousness. I purposely put that word in there because you must learn it. If it's a new word to you, please go home and learn it. Get the Baker's Theological Dictionary, look it up. Imputation, learn what that is. That's the second part of being justified. It's one thing to have your sins forgiven, it's another to be imputed with righteousness. And what it means is that Christ, we know that he suffered and he died when he said, this is the hour of darkness, and he headed towards Gethsemane across the brook Kedron. It was about to enter into his sufferings. But he lived for 33 years before that, didn't he? And he lived a perfect life, upright life. He was pure before the Father. That's why he could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He never did anything to upset his Father, to displease his Father. He lived a perfect, holy life. And he becomes my righteousness. I become that righteous because it's imputed to me. It's passed on to me. You see, when you read through the book of Romans, Paul talks a lot about the gospel and he identifies what is a real problem with man. And so the problem with man is that he is unrighteous. And the other problem is the day of judgment is coming. On the day of judgment, do you want to be unrighteous? Or would you rather be righteous? Yes, you'd rather be righteous. How are you going to get this righteousness? You can try and create your own. It's not going to work, is it? You need another righteousness. And Paul says that in the gospel, we discover this righteousness. He said, that's why I'm not ashamed to go and preach it. Because when people find there's this righteousness available to them. And he goes on in chapter 4 to discover it. And we won't look at it now. You go home and read Romans 4 and see how God passes on, if you like, this righteousness to you. To those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel uncovers a real problem that man, if you like, is enveloped or folded up in condemnation, unrighteousness, through Christ, through what he does. Justification takes that wrapping away. And then it clothes the sinner instead in a perfect righteousness. And a perfect picture for this is Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord in the book of Zechariah. And Satan standing there accusing him. Say, Lord, you know about this man? Do you understand his life? Do you understand what he's like? And it says he was standing before the Lord in filthy clothes. What do you think that's a picture of? His guilt. Hey, he's guilty. He's sinned. And the Lord says, take those filthy clothes off him. So they do. You go, that's wonderful, but use your imagination. Now what's wrong with just Joshua? He's naked. And so God says, now clothe him. Put a fair mitre on his head. You see? And that's justification. It's one thing to have your sins forgiven, but God clothes you again in a righteousness. So you're not standing before him naked. You've been clothed. And my faith brings me that. Having been justified by faith. And so through faith I receive that justification so that there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Their sin is gone, cast as far as the east is from the west. Washed away in the blood of Christ. Justification has come, they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But Paul says in Romans 5 that because of that we have peace with God. He doesn't mean serenity, although I'm sure that's one of the spin-offs. He means peace as in not war. The hostilities are over. God was threatening to destroy you. He is angry with the wicked every day. That's finished now. There is no condemnation. God won't condemn you. We now have peace. The wrath of God has been removed by Christ and his sufferings. And instead, God looks upon us favourably. And that brings up another important gospel word that we need to write in. It's not in your notes. It's just terrible oversight. Propitiation. P-R-O. P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N, propitiation. Sadly, some Bibles don't use that word anymore. If you have an Old King James or New King James, you'll find it there. The word propitiation, several times in the New Testament. What it means is that God was angry. I often say this, that the problem is the wrath of God. The solution is propitiation. Christ offered himself before the Father, bearing my sin, the wrath of God, the condemnation that should have been mine, fell upon him. He became my propitiation. He took the wrath of God away for me. God is not angry with me anymore. He is not threatening me anymore. I am now at peace with him. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So having had my sin washed, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, I can now face judgment, as the Apostle John says, with boldness. Isn't that strange, to go up to the judgment seat of God, the great white throne, him who sat upon it, and walk up boldly? John says that's what we can do as Christians. We can walk up boldly to this great white throne and appear before God. Not because of me, but because of what Christ has done. Washed in his blood, forgiven, my sins taken away, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so this flows from justification. Having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciled, which we'll look at later. Another thing that we get from this is adoption. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. To those who believe in his name, to those with faith, God gave the right to become children of God. Now that's a bonus, isn't it? Could God have saved you and not adopted you? Yeah? Someone shaking their head, he could have, couldn't he? He could have saved you from hell and said, well, that's all right, you don't go to hell because you're not my son. He could well have done that, but he didn't, did he? He saved you and he adopted you. Now we know, Paul said in Ephesians, that God always does exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. And there's a good example. Not only has he saved you, but he's declared you to be his son. He's taken you into his family and said, you are my son. I adopt you. I take you as mine. He gave them right to become the children of God. And thus we call him Father. We call Jesus our brother. Because he is. God has taken us and adopted us. So he doesn't just justify, he doesn't just reconcile us, but he takes the washed sinner and says, you are mine, you are my child. I take you now as my child. A good picture is in the book of Ezekiel, I can't remember the chapter, but where God says, you know, it's like I was walking through a field one day, and you know what I found in the field? A little baby. He said, but no one cared for it. Its cord hadn't been cut, it hadn't been washed, it was laying there in its blood, and I looked at you and I said, live. You know, so I took you into my own home. I raised you up as mine. And that's what God does. He adopts us. He takes us. And so when I believe on Jesus Christ, I'm adopted as a child of God. And also we're given victory. John says in 1 John 5:4, this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so believe in Christ and the world won't overtake you again. You won't be swamped again by the things of the world. It will try and you'll be tempted and you may trip and stumble, but you won't fall. You won't be cast down totally. If there's true faith, you will overcome the world. Commit the keeping of your soul to him and he will keep it. No one can snatch you out of my hand. And you know, you may not realise Jesus said that twice. No one can snatch you out of my hand. The very next verse he said, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. That's right. And he said, I and my Father are one. And so you're doubly secure, if you like. And so you'll be kept. And so over and over again, the scriptures talk to us about justification, said man is justified by faith alone. Paul points out that that's your great need, is to be justified, to stand before God pure and sinless, without condemnation. That's your great need. And that happens by faith. Not only that, it happens by faith alone, purely by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith and then some other works that we've got to do. It's purely faith. Believing in Jesus. As I said earlier, can Jesus save me or not? We're told in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. And you might think, well, okay, faith's a good starting point, so I'll believe in Christ and then I've got to go on, build on. But Paul asked a good question. He said, having been begun in the Spirit, are you now justified by the flesh? No. No, foolish idea, isn't it? Having begun in the Spirit, we complete in the Spirit. As you have received Christ Jesus, so you walk in him. And so you stay in him. Simply through faith. So it's not faith and works of some merit. Paul actually said in Galatians 2:21, which I didn't put in your notes, you might just like to put the reference there, he says this, if righteousness comes by the law, in other words, if righteousness comes by something I do, if I can build my own righteousness, if I can be a good person and go before God on a day of judgment and be happy and content, that all is well with me. If that is true, if righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain. In other words, Christ died for nothing. If you think you can save yourself by becoming a good person, go ahead and try, but on the day of judgment, God will have an accusation. You say, you said to me that my son died for no reason. That's a serious charge, isn't it? That's why John said, if you have the Son, you have life. If you believe in the Son, you have life. If you don't believe, the wrath of God abides upon you. And in 1 John, he goes on to say that you're making God to be a liar. Because he has testified of his Son, that there's life in his Son, and you must believe in him, and just believe in him, and not try and work your own salvation. Nothing else. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died for nothing. I don't want to say that to God. I dare not say that to God, and so I trust that he will save me. In spite of my sinfulness, he will save me and keep me. I believe his promise to do that. And so justification is something that is instant, just like that, and complete. It's not a process. It's not a partial process that gets completed over time. It is an event that happens. Paul said, having been justified by faith. In other words, I exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Now I've been justified. How many times do I have to be justified? Just the once. I've been justified, he says, and therefore I have peace with God. It's happened. It's an event that happened in an instant. The moment you dare believe in Jesus Christ as a Saviour, all your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are now justified. It's an event that takes place. And it's complete. It doesn't need any more. One of the men that had an influence on my life used to explain it like this. He said, God gives you salvation is complete. It's like a cup of water and it's full to the brim. You take some away, it's not full anymore, is it? It's now imperfectly full. If you try and add a little bit more, what's going to happen? It runs over. You just leave it as it is. It's perfectly full. Take it like that. Justification comes by faith. It's a perfect justification. It's instant and it's complete. The deal is done, so to speak. That's why we talk about closing with Christ. And you are saved. Now this can't be undone because it's the work of God for you. Paul said, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God puts it within your heart somehow, that mysterious working where we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to cast ourselves totally at his care. Surrender up myself. It's an act of God that you can do that. And so even the act of believing on Christ is a result of the stirring of God's Spirit. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Otherwise there'll be no faith, there'll be no committing yourself to Christ unless the Holy Spirit moves within. And so if you haven't never cast yourself on Christ, you must do it now. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he might be found, meaning there's time when he won't be found. And so you better do it now while he can. And do it now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or perish. Now we also said at the beginning of the talk, what I would tell my friend. Well, that's what you must tell them. You must point out that they're a sinner. They are unrighteous. They need righteousness. And there is a place where they can get it. The gospel tells them. They can come believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abandon themselves to his care. That verse, where was it? 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I believe and am persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Go home and memorise that verse. Commit it to memory. Ponder it. Think about it. And you'll have an excellent verse to tell people what they must do to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit yourself into his care. Don't just believe certain facts. Don't believe that, yes, I know that he walked in Palestine so many years ago. Don't worry about that. You must, of course, believe that, but that's not faith. Remember King Agrippa. Do you know the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. Don't stop there. Don't believe that there's one God only. Don't even believe that Christ came into the world to save sinners, but trust yourself to that. Commit yourself totally to that. As though that's everything for me. John 3, we read at the beginning. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Anyone who has taken that step, who has clothed with Christ and cast himself on his mercy. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. A word we need to take to heart. But let's pray. And then we'll close this session. Father, we do thank you that your word tells us quite simply and quite plainly that we're justified by faith. And for those who are, that we have peace with you, that we have become your children, we thank you for that. And Father, we confess our sinfulness in not trusting ourselves to Christ, in determining that we must save ourselves in somehow, or do something good or worthwhile so that you'll accept us. But Father, we just pray you might help us, as the hymn says, just to come just as I am, tossed about with fears and doubts, filthy with sin, and not trying to clean up one bit, but simply to come to the Lord Jesus and reason with him, that though my sin is like scarlet, I can be made white as snow, and to trust that Christ is a Saviour, able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. And Father, we just pray that you might help us to study this topic so that we might know it and tell people what they must do. And Father, we just pray that by Spirit you might teach us this. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.